Leroy, you are designated readers this year?
Well, if we can.
All right, we'll get to John 13. Chapter 13, John 13.
John 13.
Okay. Tonight we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. We pretty well have an understanding of what the symbols are, and so we're not going to dwell on that. And interesting, we're going to, of course, it's mentioned several times in the New Testament, but we're going to use John's description of what happened at the Passover feast, simply because John wrote his about 20, 30 years after the three other gospel writers wrote their gospel. So John picked out what he thought was the most important, and we'll see that his emphasis is much different than the other Bible authors. So we're going to use John's. Now let's set the setting of the Passover. This is on Thursday night. And as Jesus is meeting with his disciples, please understand that approximately 15 hours later, he will be crucified. So the events that we're going to study in the next few weeks move very, very quickly. Jesus has realized that his time has come. He's wanting to spend time with his disciples. He realizes that this will be the last time. And of course, if any of us meet with a group of people and we know it's their last time, you certainly have a lot of things on your heart that you would like to share with them. And so we can just imagine what Jesus would like to have said to the disciples, what he would like to have shared with them. But as we go through our study tonight, we'll see that there are several things that stood in the way. Luke tells us that he sent some of the disciples ahead, told him they're going to find a guy carrying a pitcher, and when they see the guy with the pitcher, follow him. He's going to go to a room, and that's where they make the arrangements for the Lord's Supper. All right, Leroy, start with verse 1.
It was just before the Passover feast.
Would you like to have a Bible?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, Charles can get he. Okay, just yeah, let's go and pick a. Okay. Yeah.
We read this before it's a letter to the...
Okay, begin with verse 1. John 13, 1.
It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in this world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus.
All right, let's stop there. First of all, let's look at the setting of the Passover. The people did not sit in chairs back then, and so we find that the table is U-shaped. And of course, the guest of honor sat in the middle. And then the next two important people would sit on the right and would sit on the left. The disciples recognized that this was not the normal Jesus that they knew. They could see he certainly had some sorrow, that he was subdued, that there was something going on. What do you think was going through the disciples' mind as they came in and they began to sit down for this Passover supper?
Who was going to sit on the right? Who's going to sit on the left?
Okay, that's exactly right. Their concern was, what's going to be the ranking? Now, have you ever gone to a potluck or go to a social or a business meeting and you kind of maneuver around to sit with people you want to sit with? I think we all do that, and that's exactly what the disciples were concerned. Where was that ranking? Now, on the right of Jesus, does anybody know who is on the right? Yeah, it's John. Does anybody know who's on the left?
James.
Good guess. but it's not right. No, it was Judas.
Really?
Yes. John the Beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's the way John calls himself, and Judas is on the left. Now, which one of the positions do you think took the higher ranking? To the right or to the left?
Say right.
Okay. Anybody like to say left?
Left.
Left. Well, you're a little bit more correct. The right was a position of superiority, but because they had no chairs, what they actually did was they sat on the floor and they kind of leaned on each other. So one of the things that made Judas's position a very strong benefit was John would have his head on Jesus' chest, but Jesus would have his head on Judas's chest. Because that's the way they kind of reclined to the side and they would put their head on each other. So in a sense, even though the right hand was considered politically superior, in a more intimate setting, was Jesus had his head on Judas's shoulders. Now, as you, those that have been here many times, you know, I've shared with you one of the fascinating studies of the New Testament is to go through and see how Jesus worked and appealed and worked hard to, you know, with Judas to try to convert him and to keep him in the fold. So we have Jesus right here with his head on Judas's. The disciples, they understand that Christ is very sorrowful, subdued, but as always, they got right back to the only thing they were interested was, why is John and Judas up there, and where are we going to rank? And as Jesus started listening to their conversation, he became very saddened because he realized he was not going to be able to talk to them in a way that he would like to. Okay, so do we have the picture of the setting? Each with their heads on the other's breast in a U shape. Continue reading.
Now Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing.
Okay, let's stop there. Back then they wore sandals. Streets were dirty. And so in any custom, in any social gathering, or in a home, any type of gathering, they would usually have servants that would wash the feet of the people as they came in. And so here they are, they're sitting around the table, the 12 disciples and Jesus. And do you think the disciples recognized that there was a need for one of them to do this job?
I think they may recognize a need for it to be done, but I don't think they thought about it being any of them.
And why not?
They thought it would be too many.
Yep.
I just wonder if the thought even entered their head. They just kind of sit around and wonder, where is the service going to
be? It did enter their head.
Never even thought, begin to think of that.
Yeah, no, it did. Each one of them considered, should I do this? But what's the hard sin to overcome?
Self
and pride. So it's pretty hard to sit there and be arguing who's going to be the greatest and what position will I have in the kingdom when he sets this up and where am I going to be. And then some one of them say, well, by the way, I guess I better get up and wash everybody's feet. It's just not going to happen. Just not going to happen.
But he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet.
Okay, let's stop there. What do you think went through each disciple's mind as the Master knelt down as a servant and began to wash their feet. We know what happened with Peter. We're going to come to Peter in a minute. And we're going to come to Judas in a minute. Well, what do you think the other 10 disciples, what do you think went through their mind?
If I had been there, I'd probably been very embarrassed and thought, man, I should have done that.
Okay. What else? Anybody else?
Maybe they were angry that there was no servant provided.
Could be. What else? What would gone through? What would been put yourself in the 10 disciples' mindset? What would gone through your mind, do you think?
It would have been a very humbling experience.
Okay.
Probably embarrassment.
Okay.
Yeah.
It might have had a sense of, I don't know, if they were struggling with pride, maybe they kind of had that same sense of, well, okay, I guess we are important or something. I don't know, maybe that could have enhanced that somehow.
What's kind of missing with these 10 O? What did they not say? We don't know what they said, but something very glaring they didn't say.
Let me do it.
Don't you think that would have been the normal thing?
I think so.
Whoa, just a minute, Master. Let me do that. I'm sorry I overlooked it, but they didn't. These are the people that are the closest to Christ. And look how they treated Him. You see, I think sometimes at the Lord's Supper we get caught up in the bread which represents the body, absolutely. The wine that represents the blood, absolutely. But John is not dealing on any of that. He's dealing on who Jesus is. And here he is 15 hours away from being nailed on a cross with the weight of the world, wanting to unburden. You ever been in a position when you wanted to unburden yourself to somebody and the conversation goes way out in the left field and you just never get it done? He wanted their support and to share for their good. And instead, he's sitting here washing their feet like a common servant. And whatever reaction went through their mind, nobody recorded, jumped up and said, whoa, just this isn't right. They allowed him to do that. Read on.
After washing his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel.
Oh, by the way, do you know whose disciples' feet was washed first?
Judas.
Now, through a book titled The Desire of Ages, we do have a concept of what went through his mind. What do you think went through Judas's mind? First disciple.
That he couldn't.
Towards the end, that's correct, towards the end. What do you think went through his mind first?
How important I am.
Pardon?
How important I am.
Okay. Anybody else have any idea or what would they think?
For Judas, it'd probably be, I'm important. He's washed me first.
Okay. Why do you think he picked Judas first?
I think if you think about it, if he had been last, then Judas could have. Judas was looking for anything to justify what he was about to do.
Okay.
So I think.
You're getting close now.
So I think in that justified manner, there was no way he could justify himself, but still.
Do you think it touched his heart?
Oh, I think it.
Pardon? Okay, do you think it touched it?
I think initially you're always touched when you have something like that. But then what do you conclude and how do you think
that's right. Touched his heart tremendously. How can you not have the Master, the Creator, the person that you've seen for 3.5 years kneel before you and as a servant wash your feet? It touched his heart tremendously. That's why Jesus did it. That's why he went first. But as Jesus washed his feet, there's that battle. He had already been to the rulers twice. He had already set up everything. And we're told as his feet was being washed, then that battle, he was touched. He wanted to change, but pride took over. And when pride takes over, you begin to rationalize. And that's exactly what he started to do. Well, if this guy's going to be a king, kings don't act like this. If this guy is going to be a person that's going to be a ruler, rulers don't like that. And so the pride came in. And where he teetered on where he was spending eternity, his heart was softened. But remember, when you meet Christ, you go one way or the other. And even though his impulse was to repent and change, his heart hardened. And he came to the conclusion, this can't be the Messiah. I've got to force him into revealing who he is. And so his heart become hardened. And we're going to see one more time before we're through tonight where Jesus appeals again to him. So we have 10 disciples. We don't know what went through their mind. No reaction. John didn't record it. Didn't even record his own thoughts. We have Judas first touched, but pride took over. Keep going.
Well, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing.
Okay, let's stop there for a second. What do you think Peter's thinking? Okay. See, we don't know where Peter was sitting. But did Peter jump up?
From that comment, I would think he would be second.
Don't know.
I don't know why it was Judas' feet. Me second. Mine too? I don't know.
Yeah, could have been. Could have been a little different reaction. So here's Peter, always outspoken, always outgoing. Continue to read.
You do not know what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Well, Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Well then, Lord, Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands, my head as well. Well, Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew...
Okay, let's hold off there. Okay? How do you interpret all of this? Peter being stubborn? Is Peter being embarrassed? Is Peter wondering what's going on? Just being impetuous? What do you think?
I think he's embarrassed a little bit.
Okay.
I think he thinks that they had failed the Master.
Okay.
Well, he's always an impulsive kind of guy, so, you know, he's kind of blurting out without really thinking about what's going on in a way. So I'm not sure he's really thinking. He's just like, oh, no, I don't. Almost like he maybe doesn't need God, doesn't need to say.
Yeah, you don't know. The interesting thing is Peter's always outspoken, always the first, and the very time he was needed is the only time he never came to the forefront. So that's the irony of being that type of a person. So we don't know if he's particularly embarrassed or just impulsive. I think a lot of it's just impulsive, and you're not going to wash my feet, and you know, he's just kind of a grandstand player. What did Jesus mean that if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not clean? I need to wash all of you. What does that mean? Pardon?
You have no part with me, I think.
Yeah. What does that mean?
Yeah, I was wondering.
What's he trying to say?
Well, it was symbolic of washing away of sin, and so if we don't let him come into our heart and cleanse us, why, we had no part with him. So this was a symbol of that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, some scholars think that this he's talking about a symbol of baptism. I have no say one way or the other on that you need to all be clean. It was the custom that you needed to be bathed before you came, and that's why just the feet were washed. Now, my main question, though, on this so far is, after Christ was crucified and went to heaven, and the disciples, of course, most of them were martyred. How many times do you think they relive this incident in their memory, in their minds?
Over and over and over again.
What, Eloise, do you think they thought as they relive this whole hour and a half, we don't know exactly, of that whole thing once they was back, they were Monday morning quarterbacking?
Why didn't sinner realized what was going on, what was wrong, why couldn't we have noticed? He told us. I mean, I think at that point they knew who he was, but they weren't ready to go out and proclaim
no.
him.
At this point, what kind of kingdom were they still looking for him to set up?
An
earthly kingdom, overthrow the Romans. They still had no concept after 3.5 years. That he was talking about a spiritual kingdom. They still were looking for the Messiah to overthrow the Romans. That's why it was important for them to figure out who's going to be first in heaven. Do you all ever wonder about if you're going to be first or last or in the middle in heaven? Pardon?
I've let that go.
You let that go. That's right. You know, if you happen to be the 100th million person in there, see? But if you're setting up a kingdom here on earth, well, boy, it's important which position you get. And that was all through their mind. Can you imagine the tears and the praying and what went through their minds for years over this particular night? A lot of it they went through, I'm sure, but this particular night, that the very fact that the Creator of the universe, the Savior of mankind, would just take that step and become a humble servant and wash their feet. I can imagine they just, you know, went through and said, boy, if we could just relive this, would it have been different? And you can imagine in next week when we get to Gethsemane, the three little sleepy disciples, how they handled that.
I had a little 14-year-old girl tell me yesterday, she says, I think we all make a mistake that we wish we could go take back.
Oh, absolutely.
And I thought, wow, that's a really true statement there.
Yeah.
And I imagine they. But you know what? You really think about that. But when you really have these kind of experiences that you look back and have tremendous regret, to me in my life, it stimulates me to really think about how am I today and how the learning process of that. I wonder what they in their lives and how they ministered to people there was nothing in their mind at that point that was below them to reach out to help the people.
Mm-hmm.
Because they saw the creator of the universe bathe their feet.
Yes.
So how could they say it any better?
How could they do less?
Yeah, I mean,
how could they do less? Yeah. See, and this is why I think it's important, and we'll come to it again, that we understand what happened in the 40 days right after Christ ascended to heaven and they met in the upper room. We sometimes think that near day 39 or 40 that the Holy Spirit just fell on them and they become different people, but that's not true. What they did in that 40 days was they started back through the Old Testament and they began to study and relive the prophecies. And somewhere during that 40 days, which is just amazing, is they finally came to a conclusion, this was God. And boy, at that point, don't you know they relived those 3 years over and over and over. To me, the Lord's Supper is certainly a very beautiful service of foot washing, especially if you chose someone you don't particularly care for to wash their feet, or people that you have problems with. I think the wine and the bread, all very important, very beautiful. But boy, to me, it's just that picture of what God is like. That in the midst of all the problems he had, he knelt, he washed. His kindness towards Judas. You can't help, I don't care who you are, if the person that you dislike the most or you whatever is sitting there washing your feet, it has to touch you. To me, that's the beauty. And of course, Peter being Peter. All right, let's move on to the next part, Leroy.
Okay. And he just got through telling Peter, and you're clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now, that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you.
Okay, let's stop there. That's kind of what you're saying, Roger, is if the Creator of the universe can stoop to wash ungrateful people, and one person who's about to deny him within the next few hours, and one who has already betrayed him, if he can stoop and with loving kindness wash those two people's feet, what right do we have to hold grudges? How can we do less? And I agree exactly what she said. That had to come over and over and over as these guys, men, went out to witness for Jesus. All right, keep going. We're not any comments on that part before we move on. See, the last thing I said to Sue was keep Michael quiet. And she said, why would you tell me to do that? I do that all the time. Just my own little personal commentary running here. I would think it's tremendously difficult.
You forgot to tell Michael.
Yeah, well, there's a little difference between, for our two visitors, Sue and I inherited our 5-year-old great-grandson. And it is a lifestyle change, believe me. So, all right, read on.
Well, I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them.
Okay. Keep going.
I am not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen. But this is one fulfilled, this is to fulfill the scripture.
Okay, let's stop there. Somebody look up very quickly Psalms 41:9. Just hold it, whoever gets there. Okay, go back to, not you, Leroy. Go back to the first part there.
I'm not referring to all of you?
Yes.
I'm not referring to all of
you. The sentence just before that.
Oh, before that?
Yeah.
Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you will do them. I'm not referring to all of you.
All right. Why did he say that? Well, absolutely. But why would he do that?
I think it's, once again, to appeal to his heart, to try to reach out.
Yeah. If you were sitting here contemplating something that's not good, and the person that you're going to do this dirty deed against kind of keeps bringing it up and saying, I know what you're going to do, wouldn't that get your attention? Wouldn't you want to re-examine it? You would think a normal person would want to re-examine that and say, well, man, if you've kind of caught on to my game, I might want to do. So here again is another appeal. This is not done in unkindness. This is done in loving. Remember, Jesus has his head on Judas's breast. Now, if that doesn't touch you, I don't know what would. Okay, continue. All right, Psalms 41:9.
Even my friend in whom I trusted, one who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me.
Okay. This is a psalm written by David when he was in the throes of depression and unhappiness. And he writes, which tends to be prophetic, even my friend that I eat bread with is going to take his heel against me. And this is the text that Jesus is referring to. All right. Pick up, Leroy, please, sir.
Oh, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those who I've chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you, now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth. Whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me.
Okay.
After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Now his disciples started at once another, stared at once at another, at a loss to know which of them he meant.
Okay, let's stop there. Do you think any of them thought it was Judas?
No.
Why do you say that?
He was a favored one. He was a leader. He was a good one.
Okay. He'd risen up among the group to be a significant power.
Yeah, absolutely. Do you realize that Jesus did not choose Judas? Jesus did not, he went through and he said, what are you two guys doing? Fishing? Well, quit fishing and follow me. What are you doing? Collecting taxes? Well, quit collecting taxes and follow me. Judas was brought to Jesus. He did not choose him. That's why in the previous passage he says, you who I've chosen all but one, that's Judas. So here he is, saying, one of you is going to betray me. What went through the disciples' minds?
Is it him? Is it
Yeah. They must have thought this was in the future, way over, because they said, well, is it I? Or is it him? Or, they didn't understand what he was saying, contemplating. All right, read on. What do you think went through Judas's mind?
Oops. How do you know that?
Yeah. Oops. Yeah, that's about as good an answer as you can give. Again, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will.
Well, his disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Now, who's that?
John.
That's John, the author of the book.
He was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Well, leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Well, Jesus answered, "It's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread in the dish, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you're about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him.
Okay.
But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas was in charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast, or to give something to the poor.
Okay, let's stop there. What else could Jesus have done to appeal to the person that was in the process of setting him up to be killed? He's next to him, has his head on his breast, quotes scripture, appeals to him. See, when he said, "Do whatever you need to do, do it quickly," I'm not sure that this was spoken where they all heard, perhaps, but it was probably spoken very directly with his head on Judas's breast. Why does John make a point of saying it was at this time that Satan entered into Judas's life? That's when the decision was made. Again, when Christ comes and appeals to you and reveals himself to you, it moves you in one direction or another. And every time that Christ appealed to Judas, there's the devil working harder and harder. And as Christ would appeal to him, it would touch him, but he wouldn't let go of himself. He wouldn't let go of that pride, wouldn't let go of that position, wouldn't let go of the money that he continually stole. And at the end, no matter what happened, no matter how Jesus revealed himself, did no good. And so we find the disciples in total disarray, wondering if it was them or who is it. Peter saying, "Ask him." Judas gets up. Boy, isn't that cold and calculating? But do you see what sin does to all of us if we persist to try to go down that path? It devoids us of any reasoning, of any appeal. And so we find Judas going out, finishing it off, disciples sitting there, not even understanding a thing. And they think, because they like Judas so much, well, he's going to go and make a contribution to the poor, or get some money, or do something, you know. They never even crossed their mind.
Why would they think that when Jesus very specifically said, when they asked him who was going to betray him, he said, who I dipped his bread in and give to him, and he did it. I mean, that'd be a very direct answer to the question they all had. Why would they think it was anything else except the answer to the question that he was a betrayer?
Could not visualize that. Their minds was not in focus on everything it should have been. When you're concerned more about yourself, your situation, your dealings, things just get by you. So, Christ was never the center of their attention. This whole meal that he went through, they were concerned about themselves and themselves only in their position. And so if you're not a good listener, things just get by you.
And Jesus in his ministry never really was very direct in saying, oh, that person or that person, or you know, how he handled the adulterer or the woman caught in adultery, you know.
Mm-hmm.
It's, you know, he said that, he answered the question, but he didn't get up and say, it's him, and bring all that attention,
yeah.
You know.
And you remember they all ate bread too. But, I mean, I would agree with you. Think everybody would have caught on. But boy, if you're not centered on anything other than yourself, things just get by you.
Well, and especially a group of 12, they're talking among themselves,
yeah.
And so on. They're not listening to,
yep,
all the other conversations.
They're not. The sad thing is Jesus is looking to them for support and sharing, and they're just concerned about themselves. And when we get to Gethsemane, it's the same thing over again. Couldn't even stay awake. But why do you think John, unlike in Paul in his books and Luke in his books, he never really says anything about the bread and wine, does he? Because his concern was who Jesus was, what was he like. And he was the Messiah. And so he paints a picture, I think, of the tenderness of this hour, 15 hours before he's to be crucified, paints a picture of the tenderness of who Jesus is. And through all of his sorrow, he's still reaching out for mankind. What has he done in your life? Have you been where the disciples have been? When you should have rose to the occasion, don't you find Jesus there in your life doing things to show you how much He cares and loves for you? I certainly have. I'm sure you folks have too. To me, that's the lesson of the Lord's Supper, the kindness of the Creator of the universe. It should give us all hope, and it should give us all an understanding of how much He loves, how much He cares, and how much He continually appeals to each one of us. Our Father in heaven, it's good to come back after a long delay. It's good to look at the picture of your love, to remind ourselves of how much you care, how precious we are in your sight. Sometimes we get caught up in our own problems, and we think everything's against us. But if we'll just look down, there you are, washing our feet, looking up at us, and saying, don't you know how much I love you? Thank you, my Father, for what you've done in my life. Help us to have a nice evening and have a greater appreciation of your love. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask and pray. Amen.